You know, many of you are parents, and even if you are not, you're familiar with the development of a child. At first, they are helpless. You hold them in your arms, and they really can't do anything for themselves. And as they grow, they become a little bit less helpless, but they're innocent. Innocent in the outward sense, obviously from a theological sense, we know we're all born tainted and, you know, corrupt by sin, but, you know, that baby is innocent in, you know, in the ways that we would understand here in the world. And as they continue to grow, there still is a naivete on the part of that child. They go through their teenage years and they think, oh, I know it all. I mean, I know it all. Dad, Mom, you know nothing. I know it. But it just demonstrates a lack of wisdom on their part. They have not experienced life. They haven't grown in knowledge and how to apply that knowledge. And they're vulnerable at those early stages. As we mature, our behaviors and perspectives change. And Paul alludes to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. He says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish things. As you grow, you become a little less helpless, a little less innocent, a little less naive, hopefully, a little less vulnerable. We begin to behave and think like an adult. When we see someone who has the physical appearance of an adult, but behaves or thinks like a child, we recognize that something is wrong. We recognize that with age should come maturity. Facing the adult situations of life with the mental capacity of a child is dangerous. The same is true with our spiritual walk. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. The chapter begins, and of course, by way of a reminder, when Paul wrote this, he didn't write it in chapter and verse, and he didn't write, didn't have all the numbers next to it. But as Paul was writing it, as we see it, the beginning of the chapter begins with Paul encouraging those at Ephesus to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And then he goes on and says, bear with one another in love, and then maintain the unity of the Spirit. And Paul then goes on to describe the basis of our unity in verses 4 through 6. But then I want to pick up in verse 7. Paul says this, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. In these verses, Paul lays out God's plan for spiritual maturity within the body of Christ. God never intended that a person receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior and then drift aimlessly through their Christian life. God expects us to move on toward maturity. He desires that we mature in our relationship with Christ, becoming established in the truth and resistant to deception. So what does spiritual maturity look like? Well, first of all, as Paul lays out here, it means that we are unified in the faith. Notice verse 13. He says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, as a child grows up, and I'm thinking in particularly young boys, in a healthy home, they grow up in the shadow of their father. They look up to the father and want to model him. They want to grow up into, if you want to say, the measure and stature of their earthly father. Paul here is using that image and saying, when we mature, we grow up into the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Biblical unity, and we're talking about being unified in the faith. Biblical unity is based upon our identity in the Spirit, not on personal preference. We all have certain personalities that we tend to gravitate toward, don't we? There are certain people we just like to be around. And it might be because, you know, they have similar likes and dislikes. They might have a similar background. You know, you might go out hunting with somebody or fishing or skiing, whatever it may be, women cooking or skiing or hunting or fishing. I don't want to mix any of that up. It can be either way. But the point is, the unity in the Spirit and our unity in Christ is something that penetrates much, much deeper. The other type of unity is superficial in its way, but the unity that we have in Christ is something that penetrates much deeper. It speaks to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are called to the same truth. When we come to Christ, we come to Christ in the same way, and we adopt the same fundamental truth, the faith. We are all called to one faith. Our maturity focuses on Christ. We grow in our knowledge, as Paul's saying, of Him. He is our model, the stature and the fullness of Christ. Maturity makes us more like Jesus. So what does spiritual maturity look like? It looks like being unified in the faith. It also looks like operating in love. Backing up just a little bit, a couple of verses in Ephesians 4:2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And then in verse 14, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Looking to another New Testament writer, John, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, he says this, If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. You can't love God and hate your brother at the same time. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen, John says. So, maturity is being unified in the faith. It's operating in love, and it's being established in the Word. Colossians 3:16, the beginning of the verse, says this, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. What's Paul saying? He's saying, let it have its effect in you. Immerse yourself in it. Be committed to it. Ephesians 5:26, which is right in the middle of my go-to passage for weddings, because I know of no better passage than that whole thing. Husbands, love your wives, and that whole pattern. But when Paul talks about marriage, he talks about it in terms of Christ's relationship to the church. And right in the middle of that, he describes something this way, Ephesians 5:26. He describes that relationship, having cleansed her, that is the church, having cleansed the church by the washing of water with the word. You see, the word of God washes. It cleanses. Paul's writing to Timothy, a young minister, young by those standards. He might have been 30 or so, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. And notice what he says here, rightly handling the word of truth. Now the implication there is a way of handling the word of truth that is not rightly handling it. We might say it's being sloppy with the truth. And over the years, I've certainly run across people who are sloppy with the truth. And rightly handling means two things. It means knowing the truth, okay? But it also means knowing how to apply the truth. What does it mean for me? See, rightly handling, I've run into people who can quote the Bible. They can quote the Bible. But when they bring it over to apply it to life, whoa, things get kind of way skewed out of whack. Rightly handling means knowing the word and then applying it properly to life. And it starts by understanding that you recognize that it came out of a context. And you have to come to grips with the original context to some degree. You don't have to be this incredible scholar or anything like that. You can get it out of really the textual context within, you know, the passage normally. But you understand that there was a context in which it was originally written. You allow for that and then you bring it up into the contemporary setting and say, okay, is this whole situation and application of truth was understood in this way? What does it mean to me today? How can I apply that? How does that fit? Because the word does fit. It's not irrelevant. It's not old fashioned. It is relevant for today. A person who rightly handles the word of truth applies it appropriately to life. And then a mature individual is one who displays the fruit of the Spirit. Paul said in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. That last phrase, really, Paul is saying, look, if you demonstrate all of the things that I've just listed off, you don't need a law because the fruit of the Spirit is guiding you. But so many of us, and I've talked about this before, but so many of us over the past have looked at this list and said, okay, that is my checklist. Okay. That is what I am striving for. So I am going to make my little checklist and put a little box by it, and I'm going to work on each one of those and grow on each one of those. And when I get so that I'm accomplished in a particular one, I'll check that off and I'll move on to the next one and kind of work my way down. That's not how Paul wrote that. If you read the entire context of that section of chapter 5 of Galatians, Paul is saying that is the barometer or the gauge of your spiritual maturity. You're walking in the Spirit. He's not saying tackle each one of those. He's saying get closer to God. Walk in the Spirit and these will be demonstrated in your life. Don't target the fruit. Target the fruit giver. And when you draw closer to Him, you'll get the fruit. And it'll be a natural outcrop of His work in you. That is what Paul's saying. In a few verses earlier, he goes and describes what could be considered the fruit of wickedness. He describes it in terms of the works of the flesh. But still, you can contrast both of them. And they are gauges to where you stand in your walk in the Spirit, your walk in Christ. So a mature individual is unified in the faith, operating in love, established in the Word, displays the fruit of the Spirit, and then glorifies God with their life. Ephesians 4:1. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which He has called you. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And in 1 Corinthians 6:20, though slightly in a different context, but still applies in this way, so glorify God in your body. So why is spiritual maturity important? Well, first of all, to avoid deception. Paul lays that out in Ephesians 4:14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Now there's a phrase that actually is incorrectly attributed to P.T. Barnum, but you've probably heard the phrase, there's a sucker born every minute. And I had a teacher that had a phrase that he liked to use. Too many Christians are like concrete. Thoroughly mixed up and too well set. You know, when you are not established in the truth, when you don't have a firm foundation, when various ideas, philosophies, whatever doctrines come along. Oh yeah, that sounds good. That's something I never thought of before. In fact, I don't think anybody else has thought of it. Oh man, I know something that nobody else does. It leads people astray and it causes terrible shipwreck in an individual's life, in the lives of those around. It's so important to get established in the truth. Lack of spiritual maturity makes one vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. Spiritual deception, in fact, is a symptom of the end times. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. He's speaking about the fact that, you know, as time goes on, as we get closer to the end, more and more opportunities to be deceived will be there. Jesus talked about it. He talked about it in terms of those who had claimed to be this person of God, the Christ, the Messiah, and people would follow. But he said, be aware. Know that this is coming, and in essence, cling to me. Be established in the truth. Spiritual maturity provides a solid foundation. It's like that parable that Jesus taught about two individuals building a house, one on sand, one on rock. And it provides a great illustration. He was using it to emphasize the fact, don't just be hearers of the word, but doers also. And he's saying the person that builds on the sand is the one that, you know, he hears the word, but doesn't apply it to his life. And the one who built it on the rock is one who both hears and puts it to practice, applies it. Well, when the rains came, the one on the sand falls flat. The one on the rock stands firm. The illustration applies also to the difference between one's foundation on truth, i.e. applying it. It is critical to know the truth, and be established in firm doctrine. So, why is spiritual maturity important? To avoid deception. Second, to increase one's spiritual capacity for God's truth. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. And the writer of Hebrews says this, beginning in verse 11. He says, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives in milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. What the writer is saying is, if you haven't established yourself in truth, if you haven't grown to some level of maturity, you can't really take the solid meat of the word. That's why the writer is saying, you know, I want to speak to you of things that are beyond the just Christianity 101, but I can't, because you can't receive it. But as you begin to dig into the truth, as you begin to grow closer to God, your capacity for the word increases. Paul, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says this. He was running into a similar situation in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Lack of maturity limits the type of spiritual nourishment that one can digest. Maturity increases one's capacity, which leads to greater maturity, which leads to an expansion of one's capacity and further growth. So how do we gain spiritual maturity? Fundamentally, spiritual maturity comes by cultivating a relationship with God. It's abiding in Christ. John 15:4. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. There's that relational growth that pressing into the vine, pressing into Jesus, communing with him, and then being saturated with God's word. Paul says in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Scripture is God breathed. I want you to think about that for a minute, because we can give that some kind of mystical thought, but I think what Paul is saying is fairly simple. What happens when we speak? Do we not breathe out? Paul is simply saying the word of God is God breathing out the words. He's saying that Scripture is inspired by God. They are God's words to us. And they're profitable for spiritual development, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? So, as he says, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So we need to abide in Christ. We need to be saturated with God's word. And then we need to crave all that God has for us. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Now, if you're watching close, you noticed that Peter used milk here. And we talked about milk being in distinction to solid food. That's not how Peter is using it. And that's another thing that's very important. Watch the context. Just because milk is used one way over here doesn't mean it means the same thing over here. Peter is referring to milk in a very positive way. To receive nourishment from God. He's saying, crave the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Crave all that God has for you. So fundamentally, spiritual maturity comes by cultivating a relationship with God. And then God has provided the local church as a context for spiritual maturity to occur. Christ has given gifts for the purpose of spiritual growth. Notice what, back to the passage that we read earlier, the main passage. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now you might look at that and go, ascended, descended, what's going on here? Paul's just talking about Jesus. Christ ascended into heaven and was glorified after he first descended from heaven in the incarnation and humbled himself even to the point of death. Paul speaks about it differently in Philippians chapter 2, uses different words, really speaking to the same thing, where he talks about the fact that Jesus humbled himself, taking upon himself the form of a man, and walked among us and was obedient even to the point of death, death on a cross. Therefore, God gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Jesus ascended to heaven, and because he ascended to heaven and was glorified, therefore he could give his Holy Spirit, and through his Holy Spirit give gifts to the church. In John 16:7, Jesus said as much. He said, don't be sorry that I'm going. He says, if I don't go, you won't receive the Holy Spirit. Right now, basically what he was saying is, look, I can only be in one place at one time. I'm in my incarnation, in my human form, I can only walk with you in one place at one time. But when I leave, the Holy Spirit will come and he will be in all of you and he will be your helper. One of the gifts Christ has given to the church is spiritual leadership. Notice verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Church leadership is not intended to be the primary means of ministry among the body. And traditionally, down through the ages with denominations and so forth, it's the clergy that does all the ministry. That's not what Paul teaches. It's certainly not what is right here. He's saying the role of leadership is to be supportive. Supportive in the sense that you are training others to do the work of ministry. Ephesians 4:12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The real ministry occurs out there. What I'm doing is only preparing you for ministry. What other teachers and Bible study leaders are doing is to prepare you for ministry. Yes, we're involved too. But we can't possibly touch as many people as the whole body can. And we can't minister to one another in the same way. The most effective ministry is one another body ministry. Grace gifts have been given to every believer for ministry. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians 4:7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So grace gifts have been given to every believer for ministry. And then we're called to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. The ultimate truth is the Word of God, and we are called to minister that Word to one another. The truth also involves holding one another accountable. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. The context of spiritual ministry is always love. When every member of the body is working together, the body grows. Notice, again, back to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And we also support the spiritual growth of one another in prayer. Paul was talking about a friend and ministry co-worker, Epaphras, in Colossians 4:12, and he speaks of him very highly. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. God desires that we mature in our relationship with Christ, becoming established in the truth and resistant to deception. He has provided spiritual gifts to the church for that purpose. All of us have a part to play in the spiritual growth of the local body of Christ. And I pray that God will kind of urge you as individuals, if you haven't gotten involved in any kind of ministry, if you haven't looked for ways that you can plug in here, I hope that you'll be urged to seek something out, to be involved, to really begin to look for ways that you can minister to one another. So often you hear people talking about individuals just sitting in the seats at church and sucking up the word and getting to be fat, fat spiritual Christians because they don't give out at all. They don't exercise what they're learning. And I know, honestly, as I look across, so many are involved in so many ways. But it really takes a body to minister to one another, that we can all grow into the fullness of who God wants us to be in Christ, and to, as a body, grow up in love, as Paul says. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I pray that you would apply these words, your truth, this morning, that you would be glorified. Glorified in what we say, glorified in the application of the truth as it furthers your kingdom. Show us how to plug in, how to really live out the truth that you have revealed to us. Lord, we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.